thing that has been passed on. Right? It's supernatural if we still have the revelation of God. That's a supernatural book. Because the Spirit of God not only, what? Gives us the revelation here, but He affirms it spiritually in our minds. Huh? He affirms it. And I've shown you how that works. So you can try out. He said, try me, prove me. And so we don't have to just guess about His claims. We can have it affirmed. He said that He died for us, that He was resurrected. That's what He says. But there's no way we can know that for sure. Within the limitations of our own limited capabilities of observation and calculation and all of that. We just don't have it here. But there's one who does have it here. The one who is omniscient. Infinitely. His understanding is infinite. And when He tells you something, you know that it's really real. And He affirms it by His Spirit into our mind. Now, the way I found that out isn't because I'm a theologian, because I'm not. I'm an engineer. Huh? Have you ever noticed that we do things like engineers when we're trying to discover what the Scripture means and has to say? Right? Axioms and postulates. So we learn concepts. And that gives us a basis of understanding and studying the whole Bible and bringing it together to make it meaningful. If the Bible's not meaningful to you, then it's not real. It's not motivating. But once it becomes real in your heart and in your mind, with absolute certainty. And that's impossible in our technology, with our capability. Right? So if you know and have the sense, yes, that's who He is. Yes, that's what He did. That comes from supernatural involvement. I call it the soteriology technology. Soteriology is the study of how to be saved. And there's spiritual technology that's involved, and He shares it with us in His Word. Just recently, I have realized that God has defined the word believe, and I have always gone through a very complicated process. And it is a complicated process, that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And faith is an instrument that causes us to be perceptive of things that we can't be perceptive of within our natural limitations. It makes it come alive. It makes it real to us. And that's technology. That's divine technology that connects our brain with His brain. And He gives us conclusions that we could never, but by our limitations in our limited small computer here, and we are getting downloads from that great computer up there because He has the means to evaluate it and come to a conclusion that we don't. Now, that's kind of complicated, isn't it? And we know that God gives us faith, and therefore, faith allows us to what? If we can see it, perceive it. We don't see it visually, but we perceive it in reality, and it's confirmed. And therefore, we can believe, which means we can, without full, that means within full confidence of something, persuaded fully and knowing it. I know who Jesus Christ is. Now, how did that happen? It happened supernaturally. And how did it happen supernaturally? I hear, listen to, paid attention to the Word of God with a degree of objectivity. Now, that's going back to your science, isn't it? If you're a good scientist, you're going to be objective. You're going to try it out. You're not going to start out with a negative sense. Right? That's a wall to your affirmation. That's why the Lord said He wants us to be childlike in certain ways. Well, today I said that the thoughts are going to be around the Apostle Paul's difficulty with his gainsayers. What he's explained in the Scriptures and was made Scriptures and classified as Scriptures, and Scripture says it comes from God. God breathed. And we're just sort of a pencil, if that happens to us, that gets on, into revelation that is supernatural. He claims that he had that. He claims that he was an apostle. But he faced a lot of gainsaying. No, you're not. No, he's not. And his theology makes no sense. By grace. Phooey. Couldn't it be just by grace without any virtue of our own? Couldn't be that. Your salvation couldn't be by grace, because that's violating the principle of God's justice. He's got to penalize a violation of His standards. And it's a big violation. We have gone up against high treason, His dominance and right of rule and setting standards. And the breaking of those garbled up the entire creation in paradise. Created the entire order of human death. It wasn't intended. That's a murderous, isn't it? And it is high treason because it's the violation of the highest order in the universe. And he's infinite, and that means the crime is infinite and the penalty has to be infinite. Right? And there's no free lunches. There's no free lunches. I remember preaching a message years ago, there's no free lunches. Because we had a man lost in our congregation, he kept coming, and he thought it was all hooey. And so that message was said that there's no free lunches. You can't have a food without having worked to acquire it. Huh? Somebody has worked. Somebody's cooked it. Somebody served it. And if I haven't the money to pay for it, what the scriptural principle is that the Apostle Paul expressed to us, there comes along one who will cover that debt. I looked in my pocket and I found I had no money. I had no resource except just to work it off. If it's an infinite crime and you got to work it out through eternity. Huh? Right? There's no free lunch. But I did tell him, and I did emphasize in that message that, hey, what about somebody coming along and covering it for me? Would that be okay? Would it be okay if somebody covered it for me? Said, I'll take care of it. The word covenant, paid covering it, is redemption. That means it's been covered. Something that we owe has been covered for us in our place. Covering means it's been paid for. The penalty has been paid for. That's the idea of grace. And there is such a thing as redemption. And the argument against these ideas of grace is, well, my goodness, you're saying it's by grace, right? And if it's by grace and not of works, then, hey, you're developing a doctrine that's going to encourage all of these religious people who want to be redeemed, not redeemed, but want to be right with God and not have to come under the wrath of God. It's going to cause them to think that it's just okay to violate all of the moral standards. You're just encouraging a system of religion that says, hey, just do what you want to do. It doesn't matter. That's the argument that we're giving you. That you're just setting these people up to go to violate the justice of God. He's got to take care of them. See? Because they don't understand the principle of redemption. And furthermore, of regeneration. We're not the same person after we receive Christ as our Savior. We've been born again. We have a new spiritual nature. We've been born after the Spirit of Christ. He has provided the pattern, like genetics. That's why he's called the last Adam. You see? He's called the last Adam because those people who are believers in him have been regenerated. Reborn, born again of the Spirit. And God looks down, he sees in our spirit righteousness. What righteousness? It's after the pattern of Christ. Right? And if it's after the pattern of Christ, there'll be no sin. Will he sin? He's God. And you've got to know, he's God. He came in the flesh. The Godhead bodily. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God and he was man. And he touched, in engineering, you know that if you're going to pass energy from one system to another, you have to make a match. It won't pass unless you make the match. The thing that causes us to make a match, to be able to have fellowship with God, is because Christ became the mechanism of passing the thing of what God requires in order to have a relationship with them, to pass his life to us. You understand? See that? That's a physical phenomenon. But it's a physical axiom. And it's a spiritual axiom. And if you study your scripture, you'll find that we have access to the throne as the throne of the universe, which had been broken. The ability for us to have that access. That's spiritual death. Right? Therefore, we don't have it. A system that will pass from him to us, or from us to him. We're out of fellowship with God. And that's the definition of spiritual death. And what regeneration does is God, Jesus Christ, has performed the problem of the function of redemption, covering our sins. Number one, by redemption. By being born again. By being born again. Having a new nature. That's one reason. But what about this body? Well, we've got to understand biblical principles, but they say that the persons who gave Paul such a problem, that they followed him around. They did everything they could do to destroy his reputation and cause people to not want to love him and respect him. And they had that urge to kill him because they didn't understand the principle that we've been born again. And why could we be born again? And the thing that made all the difference in the world was his death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I go through the Apostle Paul's writings, we find out that the difference that they overlook is that he went to the cross. That made the difference of the heavenly jurisprudence. Heavenly jurisprudence. There are things that are cause us, God, to be just and yet justify us. Now, look at the argument that the Apostle Paul had to give here at Romans chapter 3. Let's see if I can. I think I got the reference right here. Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 is the argument against him by his enemies. Can you put it up on a board? But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Go ahead. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? And then go ahead. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Well, that's complex, isn't it? That's a complex statement. And we really have to. The Apostle Paul was difficult to understand. You're not going to get it just by reading through it lightly. That was one of the problems that people had. What God gave the Apostle Paul was complex. And dealing with hard questions. How can God be righteous and still let sinners go free by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast? It takes works out of there. It takes human resources out of there and capability out of there. And that was something they could not grasp. And so the Apostle Paul had to give us. Now let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, just chapter 3. And Peter is a guy that had a hard time with the Apostle Paul. He kept trying he kept sort of slipping back into the works crowd and fulfilling the law in our behavior in order to be redeemed. Or not redeemed, but to be saved. You see? And Paul had to get on to him. In Galatians, that's what that's about. The Apostle Paul came to his face and said, hey, listen, you're going back into the problem that Jesus Christ had with the Jews. They didn't understand what Christ was saying. What Christ was saying was, he's going to die for our sins. He's going to pay for them. We cannot have salvation by thinking that we have moral resources. We don't. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's our intrinsic nature. It's established in our nature. God looks upon the heart, the inner man. We think as human beings that we must fulfill our doctrine based upon how we see it rather than how God sees it. Well, look over in Peter there. Because if Peter finally comes around and agrees with the Apostle Paul, and he did for a season in the beginning, but he had a hard ministry. Peter had a hard ministry. He had the most difficult. He had the ministry to the Jew. And the Jewish people had their influence upon him, an impact upon him. It was hard for him to maintain his perspective of what was real and what was truth. Going to those people, he wanted to make friends with them, I'm sure. He was put under a lot of pressure to be accepted by them. The Apostle Paul was not accepted by them at all. And he had the easier ministry because he went to the Gentiles. He had a harder ministry because the Jews followed him around to do their very best to degrade him and disqualify him in the eyes of the world that he ministered to. He had the easier ministry than Peter when it comes to the issue of maintaining integrity to the truth that Jesus Christ, when he said in his first sermon in Matthew, blessed is the man, what? Something. What was the first one? Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Meaning having a realization that morally he has no ability. That's the first thing we have to put before people is, hey, you have no ability to work your way to heaven. Because God's looking down at your heart. He's looking at the inner man. That's what God told Samuel and David. He said, God doesn't look at the outer aspect of man. He looks upon the heart. And Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We would be totally emaciated if we had God's perspective of our heart as an individual that has not been saved. There's nothing good about it. There's no capability of us to do as God observes us that He can accept. Right? Nothing. He's seeing a high-level criminal, even Granny. Now, I'm carrying you over to Peter, right? Well, let me see exactly where it's located. First, Second Peter, right to chapter 3. Second Peter, chapter 3. What? When he's talking about, Peter is affirming the Apostle Paul's ministry. So, I'll find it here right away. Verse 15 and 16. Well, you could read on back to 13. But let's look at it. He says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, God's promise, look for a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwell righteousness. It'll be a place of righteousness. All will be made righteous of the righteousness of Christ through the new birth. And also through the new body. This body is full of sin, isn't it? Paul confesses that in Romans chapter 7, didn't he? That no matter what we do, this body is filled with sin. And God looks down. And for some reason, He overlooks our sin of our body. Doesn't that violate His justice? No, not if we know the impact of the cross. The impact of the cross is this, that His death was our death. His life is our life. By what? By what?
Grace.
Not grace. That's the law that's engaged here. But basically, it's because God is overlooking those sins because He counts us as dead. When Christ died, that was our death. He sees us as dead, even though we're physically alive to us. But in heavenly jurisprudence, God looks at us as dead. Malfunction. Morally, in one way or another. Do you see what I'm saying? Did you catch that? That's the principle of God looking down and accounting us by heavenly jurisprudence, not as that we are actually dead ourselves, but by heavenly prudence accounting us as dead. He can do that. Why? Because of the cross. And maintain His integrity. Huh? Now, look at here. Let's read that. It says, nevertheless, we according to His promise. All right, I've already read that. There's going to come a time when the system is, everything is going to be paradise that was destroyed initially. A new order, a new heaven, a new earth. Go ahead. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace without spot and blameless. But why? Why? Is it because we ourselves and in our own resources reach that point? No, it's because of what God has done and as He has looked at us through heavenly jurisprudence. Now, an account that the long-suffering... Go ahead. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother, Paul. What am I saying? Yep, Peter had a tough road to hoe, right? And Paul got on to him in Galatians pretty hard, didn't he? This gives us the sense of the overwhelming influence of God's Spirit in him to overcome his natural hostility to the Apostle Paul for showing him up. But it was necessary. He needed discipline. I mean, goodness, what would make you madder than me having to do discipline? And the Lord tells me I have to do that. That's the hardest thing in the world to do. That was hard for Paul to do, I'm quite sure. But it's hard for people to take it. Right? This speaks well, very well, of the victory that Peter had in his life to appreciate the Apostle Paul, to love the Apostle Paul, and to appreciate what he had done. And so an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now the next one. And also, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things, what? Hardly understood. You're not going to understand the most remarkable book in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, because it's the principal expression of God to us of soteriology. You understand of how to be saved and to deal with the people who are hostile toward the principle of grace, and to tell them why what he is doing and saying is not adverse to the principles. You see, people say, well, if it is grace, like you're saying, then the logical thing of that is, then we're going to have a religion in which the virtue is to be wicked and vile, because that shows the glory of God and how great His grace is. Right? Well, that's not the idea. They're not taking into account that the people are transferred from life to death spiritually, that they have been changed inwardly, that the Holy Spirit has come into their lives to give them understanding of the Scriptures, their ability to grow, their ability to become spiritually dominant in their Christian life, and the motivation of a new nature, the movement of the Spirit of God to guide us, to give us a repentance, to give us all the resources so that we can live a godly life. And that urge is there. That's what's there. Not the urge to be hostile to God and negative about moral life. It's because there's been a change in us. They didn't understand it because all they knew was reformation. We know of regeneration. A new nature. When you were born again. Oh, in came the Spirit of God to dwell in you. That's an impact upon your understanding, your feelings, your desires, your intrinsic viewpoints. We've been changed. And the urge is to obey Him, to honor Him, to not be an offense to Him. We've got a body here that is still sinful. God has made an arrangement that He doesn't have to count that. He can overlook it because you are dead in the death of Christ. And you're having a new life because of the resurrection of Christ and a new nature in the inner man. Do you know it's good for us to have this difficulty of working against our sinful nature? How do you get strong? You'd be a mushy, weak, spiritual person if you didn't have something to press against your tendencies. You understand? So really, it's a blessing to us, for God to give us. But He does give us the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And what happens when we have that? We have the help from God in the urge. We have the Word of God. And we have the capability of understanding it because we've been born again. And we're in connection with our Heavenly Father now for His affirmation of His Word. There are many resources God's given us to be able to reach a point in our lives where we will be able to resist the temptations of the flesh. Huh? Look, if I am a person weak spiritually, and I'm growing in my knowledge. At the first, in my weakness and immaturity, I'll have, well, God puts a spurt of desire in us when we're first saved. But that emotional issue drops down in our motivation. It increases back up when we study to show ourselves approved and maintain our connection and our desires, our propensities to want to please God. And as we grow, it goes like this. He spit in my face. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pop him. Why? I'm weak spiritually. But as I grow in strength, later on, I may go like this. But I say, well, I'm going to resist. And I can resist. And whenever I really mature by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the exercise of our faith, which is an instrument of power, so that everything's impossible. Nothing shall be impossible to us. That's according to the will of God. And I'm going to be so strong spiritually that my impulses are going to be the same thing as an old man, as a mature man, as a mature Christian, as they were when I was a babe in Christ. But what's the difference? I've grown stronger and stronger in my capacity to resist the wrong thing and to do the right thing. Until then, you spit in my face, and I have the same urge. It hasn't changed, but I have the strength of spirituality now, so that you don't even notice. It's like you didn't notice because you had restraint. You've developed the strength of restraint. You've developed new patterns of behavior. You understand? Well, that was not understood by the individuals. They were saying, hey, you're just, as I said, you're just encouraging them to go wacko and make God, give God all the glory because you've got such a high level of grace. They were attacking the Apostle Paul with that kind of consideration and that kind of thinking. And he was answering to that. He was giving them the information that would allow them to understand why that that's not true. It's exactly the opposite from that. Because of redemption. Because of recreation rather than reformation. In reformation, the people of Israel had worked on trying to be at right with God by their works. And the Lord, when he came onto the earth, the first message he had, folks, you had the wrong idea. You're looking at it from the human standpoint, not God's standpoint. And we need to learn it from God's standpoint. Now that's going to cause me to, in order to see the Apostle Paul's arguments, to go through some of the Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, and then I'm going to go to Romans chapter 8, which is one of the most difficult passages of the Scripture to bring to us to a conclusion of just exactly the things that I'm saying to you now. And so bear with me, because I do want to spend time with you in those three places. And I will do a quick survey of just certain verses to highlight each one of those vital axiomatic sources of information and how that what the Apostle Paul's argument is. Well, let's stand. Now, wouldn't it be great to have the peace that passeth all understanding? To have the supernatural resources and understand them. Be able to put it together. You got to start by hearing the gospel if you want to have that resource, because there is supernatural involvement in God in the salvation. The things that He did on the cross, the things He did in His resurrection, things as He created the world. But He did some things in the area of jurisprudence, harder to understand, because it seems to be contrary to our way of thinking, that makes the principle of grace irrational and contradictory And brethren, I say the first step in that direction, in fulfillment that you'll never know. I've never known fulfillment like my service to Christ. Have you? Have you? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It brings into play in your life supernatural events of affirmation so that you know that the claims of Christ are true. And you can't be saved by asking Him to save you without absolute certainty. Because it's a degrading process if you ask God to be your Savior without confidence that He's telling you the truth. Here came this man. You referred to Him as the Son of Man. His apostles referred to Him as the Son of God. Was He God? And He came along offering somebody eternal life? My goodness. Yeah, right. That's typical of any rational person, isn't it? Unless that revelation of who He claims to be is not affirmed in you. And that's a work of God. That's a supernatural work. He didn't just do all the work of redemption. He's doing the work of affirmation. Hear the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It brings to pass the work of God to affirm in you. You'll know who Jesus Christ is. You'll know. It'll be strange. But you will. You'll know it. He's not leaving it to chance. But the walls are built up. The culture, Antichrist, builds walls to our affirmation, our sense of affirmation. We fight against it rather than to allow God. You know, the Holy Spirit was troubling the Jews. This young man, Stephen, that they killed, said, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit." God's Holy Spirit begins the process of affirmation, conviction, if you will present the gospel to them or if you will receive the gospel from someone else. That's the key. It's the key that unlocks the incapacity that man has to be able to ask Christ with absolute certainty so that he can answer your plea. You understand? Think about it. If you don't catch it, grab me. I'll come to your home. I'll whatever you need to. And we've got a whole bunch of other people here. We'll do that if you'd be more comfortable. Or right there is my office. And I won't run out of here right away. Let me know. And perhaps the Lord is working on you today. The Bible says God adds every member to the body as it pleases Him. If you're a Christian and you sense the Lord guiding you and saying to you, "This is your church," we'll receive you. I don't press people to become a member. That's the work of God. I don't press to be your pastor, because the Lord says, "Take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer." In other words, this church is administered by the Lord. How amazing! We do not need a hierarchy of management so that we'll get it right. We've got the direct connection through the Word of God and the Spirit of God to guide our decisions and to strengthen us to carry out the task at hand, to keep the truth. I see, I started today by saying that this Word is the truth, that this is the pillar and ground of truth. God has empowered the church in a special way to sustain the truth, met generation after generation, which is supernatural. It cannot happen in natural human, because I used English. And if it had gone around, it would have all pretty much been speaking English, right? But it wouldn't come back the same one. I've laughed at this, and I've tried this to emphasize this. The supernatural nature of maintaining the truth generation to generation to generation. God's put that power in the church, and that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. There was no unknown tongues that day, so everybody understood everybody in their own, not language, but dialect, right where they lived. Right? What was he emphasizing? He said, "Wait until you be received from power on high." To what? To maintain the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Every little old church is empowered. We don't want a different administrative process than he has designed and specified. So, I'm just saying that to ask you to bow your head and ask the Lord what you would do. Would you? This is an invitation to everybody, and I don't expect anybody maybe to come forward, but maybe someone will. But it's to me, it's an invitation to me to draw closer to Christ. We came here, He came to be with us, and He's dealing with our hearts. And He's